When I prepare for my sermons, once I have an idea, I have my theme, then I start looking for images that will help, you know, accent the theme and enhance the message, like this one. So when I saw that today's text was the Good Shepherd, I Googled Google Images, Good Shepherd. Guess how many images came up? 4.2 million. 4.2 million images of the Good Shepherd. Now, I didn't look through all of those images. I made Paige do that. No, I didn't. Neither one of us looked through all of them. But I'm just giving you a sampling of the many, many pictures and paintings that are out there, all giving off these kind of warm fuzzies. Picture of Jesus in a long robe with a neatly trimmed beard, standing in the middle of a beautiful field or a picturesque valley. Shepherd's crook in one hand and a little lamb in the other or over his shoulder. And all the sheep under his feet are just looking up at him adoringly and lovingly as Jesus gently smiles at them. Now, you've seen this one before, I'm sure. It's a very famous painting. And, you know, as I said, this is just one of the millions of pictures like that. And this text from John, known as the Good Shepherd chapter, is probably the most influential gospel text that has influenced these paintings and these images. Yes, the 23rd Psalm is responsible for many paintings also, but in it, it is God who is the Good Shepherd. And the 23rd Psalm is spoken from the sheep's perspective. The Lord is my shepherd, because I am a sheep. But here, it's from the shepherd's perspective. Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd. So we have this beautiful image of the Good Shepherd inspired by this passage, but is it the correct reading of the passage? Is it, you know, really a warm, fuzzy story? Is it a story of peace and calmness like the 23rd Psalm? In reading this passage, can we really form these romantic images, or are we missing the lesson that Jesus wants us to hear? And you probably already guessed that I think we have to reread this and see what Jesus wants us to learn from it. In this passage, Jesus says in verse 14, I know my own, and my own know me. And in verse 16, they will listen to my voice. Later in John 10:27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Because there's this relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. Now everyone here today can hear. Some better than others, but we can hear. And as Christians, we know that our shepherd, and we hear his voice, but are we listening to him? As people, we can hear, but do we listen? And I see all the women looking at their husbands. You know, Jody is often pointing out that I don't listen to her. And she may have some justification in that, but, you know, she does the same thing to me. You know, if I start talking about sports and statistics or action-adventure movies, she tunes out. She's hearing my voice, but she's not listening. And so this isn't a child thing. It's not a guy thing. It's a people thing. And the same is true with the Lord's teachings. We recognize his voice. We hear him talking. But are we listening to what he's saying? If we read this passage in its proper context, it is far from the peaceful and romantic images we have come to associate with it. It is set in the context of a confrontation with the religious leaders. It isn't out on a green hillside and Jesus is surrounded by a loving crowd and he's speaking with a soft and peaceful voice. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders who continuously are trying to trap him and bring him down. They're trying, hopefully, to get him to say something to incriminate himself. Jesus speaks of wolves coming and attacking the sheep and devouring them. He tells of the cowardly hired hands running off and abandoning the flock. He tells of the shepherd having to die a violent and bloody death, you know, giving himself up to the wolves and being torn to pieces. in order to save the sheep. And there are three aspects of this story that are especially confrontational and scandalous to the religious leaders. First, Jesus uses an image from the Old Testament of the shepherd to criticize the Pharisees' authority as the religious leaders of God's people. The Pharisees saw themselves as the spiritual gurus of Israel, the spiritual protectors, the shepherds of the people. But now Jesus is calling himself the shepherd, and not just the shepherd, but the good shepherd who will protect his people, implying that the religious leaders have not been good shepherds. The Pharisees were experts in the law and scripture and easily recognized that Jesus was alluding to Ezekiel 34, where God gave this warning to their predecessors, the religious leaders who came before them through Ezekiel, saying, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not the shepherd take care of the flock? You eat their curds, you clothe yourself with their wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You do not strengthen the weak, or heal the sick, or bind up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for those who are lost. You have ruled harshly and brutally. So they are scattered because there is no shepherd, and when they are scattered, they become food for wild animals. My sheep wander all over the mountains and on every high hill. They are scattered over the world, the whole earth, and no one searches or looked for them." God then continues and he says, "Since the religious leaders have failed to care for his sheep, that he, God, will become the new shepherd. He, God, will care for them." Jesus is then making a very clear point that the Pharisees are the hired hands who ran away and abandoned the sheep. And now he is the good shepherd, and he will love and save the flock sacrificially, a direct criticism against the religious leaders. Next, Jesus places himself in the direct line of spiritual descent from the greatest king of all, King David. For the Jewish people, David was always the good shepherd. In 1 Samuel 17, David told King Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off the sheep from the flock, I went after it and rescued it from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by the hair and struck it and killed it." You see, David, the good shepherd, didn't run away. He rescued his sheep and he saved them. And Jesus is now promising to do the same thing. And the third thing, Jesus makes claims about himself that the Pharisees would have found incredibly offensive and even blasphemous. Many people get hung up on the four Gospels not telling the same exact story, that stories aren't in the same place in the chronology, that numbers and names may be a little off, but they also fail to recognize or consider that the gospel writers are writing to different groups of people for different reasons, and so they share certain information to get their point across. And John's purpose of writing his gospel was to prove that Jesus was God's son. He was writing to prove the divinity of Jesus. So right from the very beginning, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." God and Jesus, John says, are one and the same. And then he supports that idea throughout his gospel. In John 14, 9, Jesus tells his disciples, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father," because they're one and the same. John also emphasizes Jesus' divinity in a rather cryptic way that is lost on most people today, but many in his day would have picked up on it, and the religious leaders definitely would not have missed this. And it's found in the phrase, "I am." This is the Old Testament name of God, the creator of heaven and earth. According to the book of Exodus, when Moses was called to serve and to be God's, you know, to lead the people out of Egypt, he met God at the burning bush. And God told him, I am the God of your father. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. But then God says, I have heard the people's cry, and I'm sending you to Egypt to demand that Pharaoh allow my people to go free. And Moses tried to deny it. He made excuse after excuse. And when he finally accepted the role, he said, but what if Pharaoh asked me who sent me? Whose name should I give him? And God responded saying, I am who I am. Tell him I am sent you, for that is my name forever. What I'm trying to point out is God's name is I am. And Jesus uses it to refer to himself. And John uses this name 14 times in his gospel to show that the great I am of the Old Testament is Jesus, God in the flesh. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the vine. I am the resurrection. A better example, in Luke, in chapter 8, John tells us of a confrontation between him and the religious leaders. Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The religious leaders say, but we're descendants of Abraham. We are no longer bound. How can you say that you can set us free? And this is Jesus' answer, and this is often overlooked, but look it up, read it. Jesus says, before Abraham came into existence, I am. He didn't say, I was already, he said, I am. A straight statement. And perhaps even better, when the religious leaders came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus asked, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answers, I am he. And when he said, I am he, John tells us that the guards fell to their knees in fear because they knew what he was saying, I am God. And now in today's text, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And that takes us back to Ezekiel where God says, you have failed, I will be the good shepherd. The Pharisees knew exactly what Jesus was saying, and they hated him for it, and they started plotting to kill him. So despite the paintings we've seen and the Sunday school image we've grown to grow up with, this teaching isn't some calm, peaceful lesson we can romanticize. It is a harsh image, an image of confrontation, an image of a radical claim. It's an image of violence and death. This story, the image of the Good Shepherd, is actually somewhat disturbing when we see it in its right context. Disturbing for the wolves, that is. Because those of us who know the Good Shepherd see in the midst of this confrontation an image of the beautiful relationship and love that exists between the shepherd and his sheep. The flock, which has spent enough time with their shepherd that they know his voice, they trust him, they will go wherever he guides them and do whatever he says. A shepherd who loves his sheep so much that he will die for them. And the shepherd can be so good, so loving, and so sacrificial for one reason only. Because he, the good shepherd, knows what it's like to be a sheep. The relationship of the good shepherd that he has with his flock is a reflection of Jesus' relationship with his Father. We are the sheep of the Good Shepherd, but the Good Shepherd is a sheep of his good Father. And so Jesus encourages us, his sheep, to do exactly what he's done. Listen to the shepherd's voice. Do what the shepherd's asks. Go where the shepherd guides. And stay close to the shepherd. Enjoy his protection, his provision, and his love. Jesus truly is the Lamb of God because his Father is the Good Shepherd. Thus, Jesus, he leads by example as the Good Shepherd who knows what it is to be a faithful sheep. And he encourages us to trust in him and enjoy his protection and love. But there's one more important part of this story, and that is the corporate nature of what Jesus is teaching us as the church. Jesus doesn't define the church, the body of believers, by their beliefs or by their worship or their denominations. He describes the church as those who know his voice and obey him. They walk close with him. We all live in a community together. Our identity is tied together as a whole, one flock, one family, one shepherd, one community. And it is in this idea of having, of being one, that may be the hardest thing for us to grasp today. Because the truth is, we get very comfortable with the way things become, don't we? As a matter of fact, we might be very comfortable with this flock of sheep in this fold right here at First UMC. We know how things work. We know each other pretty well. We know the good things and we know the annoying things. We know, you know, that for better or for worse, we know the flock and we can find our place. We know our place. We know where not to tread and where it's safe to sit and where we can be. Oh, yeah, you know, we'd love to have more people, more offering, more leaders, but we're pretty comfortable with the flock we have right now. But I want you to listen, not just here, but I want you to listen to Jesus' next words. He says, I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to me. I have other sheep that aren't part of this fold, but I'm bringing them. And in the context of what Jesus was saying there, he was speaking to the Jewish people who believed they were the one flock. They were the only flock. But he's saying, no, I have others, Gentiles, who will hear and believe in me, and they will obey me and listen, and they will become part of this flock. And this also is applicable to our local church. For there are other sheep out in our community that Jesus is leading. He's guiding them here to our fold at First UMC. And we might say, praise the Lord, that would be wonderful to have more sheep in the fold, right? However, when the new sheep come in, each of us will have to move over a little bit, change a little bit. The hard truth is that this may be a major choice for some. A nice familiar fold with room to move around, or one that's fuller with strange sheep that we don't know and it's a little bit uncomfortable. Are we willing to make room for the new sheep? See, we can't have it both ways. Jesus said, I already have the sheep. I must bring them in. So we must be willing to move over. We must be willing to make room. We must be willing to make some changes to accommodate new sheep. The choice we have is, are we going to do it welcoming and with hospitality and make a safe place for them? Or are we going to make it awkward and for the new sheep to find a place in the fold? All too often, churches in general lament over the fact that their churches aren't as full as they once were. As full as that church over there is. And we begin to point fingers and at someone or something, saying, if we only had a preacher like that, or if we only had programs like such and such, if we only had more young people, if only. Friends, you can get a better preacher, you can create better programs, you can change your worship. But the reality is, one of the biggest hindrances to church growth, of expanding, is the reluctance of the current sheep of the fold to move over and make room for new sheep. The new sheep come, they try to find a place to fit in, but they can't. They try to bring their experiences and their ideas and their gifts and talents, but find too often that they are pushed aside or forgotten. They try to join a group to try to help use their gifts, only to find that others are already doing all the jobs they've done for 10, 20 years. In my first parish, it was a newer church that they had just built, and they had a beautiful kitchen and an eating space. And you know how they used it? They had two meals a year. That's it. And they had a little table with donuts and coffee. But this beautiful kitchen, I mean, it's an industrial kitchen, beautiful space. And I said, my goodness, God has blessed us with this facility. We need to use it more. How do you feel about doing a monthly outreach meal to those in need? Thought it was a good idea. And so they planned for it. And on the night of the first meal, a lot of people came to help from the church. People who hadn't been involved before, younger people came. But you know what happened? The people who served those two meals every year went in and took up their positions in the kitchen and at the serving counters and never made room or invited the new younger people to come in and participate. And so they just stood around because there wasn't anything for them to do. The old sheep were doing what they always did. You know what happened next month whenever they did the other meal? These new sheep didn't show up. Because they came, but there was no use for them. And the same can happen in our local church. If new people come in and we don't move over, we don't make space for them, if they can't find a place, then they won't come back and Jesus will guide them to another fold. Now, am I trying to say that First UMC is that concrete and that unmovable? Absolutely not. I believe we're very hospitable, very welcoming, and there's plenty of room for us to move over. However, I do think it's an area where we can grow. I think it's any church out there. I don't care what church it is or how good you are. I think there's always room to grow in this area of moving over and experiencing new ideas and letting new people get involved. Because as our society changes, we must realize that the new generations, they're doing things differently than we did at their age. And so, you know, change, we have to realize that we can't just do the same things that we always did. What may have been good for us back, you know, in our day may not be what the new generation needs. And so we may need to move over a little bit. We may need to make some little changes. We may need to, you know, listen to their ideas. Not may, we should listen to their ideas and their experiences. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. His role is to shepherd people and guide people to places that they can worship, places they can be nurtured, places they can grow and be discipled, places where they can get involved in ministry using their gifts and talents. And our role as sheep is to simply move over and make room for them. Doesn't mean that we quit doing everything we've been doing. It just means that we begin to work together with the new folk. We make them feel like, hey, there's a place here for you. And the one thing that will help us and allow us to move over and make room, to accept a little bit of uncomfort, is love. Most of you, I'm sure at one time or another, were either on a family vacation or a family holiday where everyone, it was so crowded that you had to stand and eat like this from your plate. And people, every time you went around a corner, you're bumping into someone, you're squeezing onto couches and stuff, you were packing into cars and flooding into hotel rooms and sleeping people, multiple people in beds and on the floor and on cots. Why do we do that? Year after year, we do those things. It's because we love these people. We know these people. They're our family. And we want, you know, so for this short time, we can put up with that. We move over. We make space. And we need to do that because we love God's other sheep as well. Jesus sacrificially laid down his life because he loves us. And we need to do that as well. Why is Jesus the good shepherd? Because he gets paid well? No, Jesus is good to us because he loves us. And we are his sheep. And we are to love one another as the shepherd has loved us. As a matter of fact, we're told that's how other people will know that we are Jesus' sheep, by the way we love one another. Even though this passage today in John 10 is set in the context of a confrontation, even though it's a criticism, and even though the message to us, the sheep, can be a little uncomfortable, underlying it all is God's love. And in God's love, as his sheep, well then, maybe we can find the romantic image of the Good Shepherd after all. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this image today of the shepherd. And Lord, we pray that you help us to understand that you have other sheep out there, other sheep not of this fold, but you're bringing them to us. And they are on their way at this moment. Lord, they are looking for a place, and they may not even know it. And it may be weeks, it may be months until they get here. But you are guiding them our way. And may we be ready for them when they come. May we be ready to move over, make room for them, for their families, for their ideas, for their experiences. And may we be one flock with one shepherd. This we ask, Lord, in your holy, holy name. Amen.